All right, good morning again, everybody. Especially if I didn't get a chance to come around and see you this morning. Love seeing you all every Sunday. So glad to be here. If you're visiting, just want to welcome you here. We're really glad that you're here with us today. As you can tell, we just got done with a really big week. That Vacation Bible School, it was really, really a neat thing. It's just really great to see all the people coming together and serving and just seeing all that we can accomplish together when we serve the Lord together. Amen. And so everybody who was part of that, you know, they understood, you know, what that was like. It's hard to do justice with the pictures there, what it was really like. So I feel like it was such a big week. We had the celebration of life service and the baseball game. I'm kind of coming in here just barely holding it together today, to be honest with you, is how I feel like. I got here about 10 minutes before church started, and I'm just barely holding it together. But I'm going to do my best up here. And I also want to just say at the beginning, there's a chance that I might go halfway into this and decide this is too much for this week. I might, looking at the time, I think I got a good hour here, I'm good to go, you know, but there's a chance I might do that. I'm just going to sense how it's going, but because I realize, I think maybe I have too much here, too much for one day. I don't know, we'll see how it goes. Just pray that the Lord leads me. And then, just so you know also, so we're going to have a break this week, and then we're going to have 3 weeks of summer camp that we're doing. So we got a lot going on. There's a lot on our plates right now, especially those who are taking part in those things. So would you just take a moment and pray with me before we dig into the Word? Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for the opportunity to be here together, worshiping you together, serving together, giving back to you here at this local body here. Thank you that we can be part of your church. And we just pray for the day. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to what it is that you want to say from your word into our lives today. We pray that we would hear it loud and clear, we would understand what you mean by what you said, and we would see exactly how it's relevant today and it applies to our lives in every way. Change us where we need to be changed, grow us where we need to grow, and encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you are visiting here, you don't know this, but I'm in the middle of a 3-year series on Hebrews chapter 11. It's going from 3 to 4, maybe. I don't know. It's just going to keep going, you know. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about all these Old Testament saints that are examples to us of faith. And so we are very diligently looking at these people in the Old Testament and their lives and how they're examples of faith to us. And so we are on David, and actually there is no other person that has more written about them in the Bible other than Jesus. David is second. He's mentioned second most in all the Bible to any other person in the Bible other than Jesus here. Now, when we're looking at these guys who had faith, there are examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we again and again encounter these guys that had major failures in their lives, that had times where they served the Lord and they did these amazing things, and you can just see their faith in such amazing ways. And then the next day, they turned and they did something that you think, that is not fitting at all with the man of God. Right? You see that. We see that again and again. Some people would call this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. The heroes of the Bible also. The heroes of faith. And I don't actually think so. I can't call it the heroes of faith because it's like more and more you read it, you're like, these are everyday guys. These are regular guys, just like us, who had a lot of times when they lived, they did things just totally out of faith, and other times they did things out of lack of faith. And David had his major failures in his life. Now, some of the failures that he had was, first of all the wives and concubines that he took. That was a failure in David's life. Uriah and Bathsheba. Or Bathsheba and Uriah, you could switch the order of that. That was a major failure in his life, wasn't it? Adultery and murder. I mean, is that what a man of God does? He also had some other failures. He failed to deal with Amnon and the Tamar situation when he violated his sister. He failed to deal with that. He also failed to deal with his son Absalom and the way he was reacting, what he did, and when he killed his brother. He failed to deal with that. And then most recently in our study of David, he failed to trust in the Lord by taking a census and counting the size of his army. and trusting in his own strength and their own strength rather than trusting in the Lord. Now, who had been fighting the battles for Israel all along? God. It wasn't the size of the army, right? It wasn't the strength of man. It wasn't that. It wasn't how many chariots they had, how many troops they had, or anything like that. It's that God was fighting the fight for them. And somehow, towards David's later years, he had this time where he backslid a little on that, and he trusted in his own strength and his own accomplishment. Now, there's a lot of back and forth in David's life, and I think if we're honest, that's like a lot of us, right? Sometimes two steps forward, one step back, two steps forward. And hopefully, as we track the course of our lives, though, what we're seeing is that we're walking more and more closely with Jesus every day as we go, right? We're growing in the faith, even when we have setbacks, but we start having fewer setbacks than we had before, and we're seeing that we're growing and we're maturing in our lives. Now, today I want to talk about something. It's a phrase that I picked up from Chip Ingram. Have any of you ever listened to Chip Ingram on the internet or anything? He's somebody that I've liked to listen to throughout the years, and I've liked a lot of his series and things that he's done. But he did one that was called Godly Ambition. Godly Ambition. I don't know if that was the title of it, but that's what it was, what he talked about. Godly Ambition. And David had a godly ambition. If anybody had a godly ambition, David had a godly ambition. What is a godly ambition, first of all? A godly ambition, I would describe it as something you want to do to honor the name and reputation of the Lord. You have an ambition to do something for the Lord, to honor his name, to honor his reputation, to make him known, to bring people closer to him. Now, I would say even something like the idea of doing a vacation Bible school or doing a summer camp or doing those things. Why do we do those things? Because we want to make the name of Jesus known to the kids. And we want to be out there spending time, giving of ourselves. You know, I was thinking of Jeff Mundell. Jeff Mundell. I always got to bring up Jeff Mundell. And I'm not talking about the younger Jeff Mundell. I'm talking about the older Jeff Mundell. I wanted to say that for Pat, because Pat sometimes gets confused and starts texting the wrong Jeff Mundell. He did that this week, he told me. I was thinking of you, Jeff, and I was thinking, when you retired from Boeing, you probably had no idea how many dodgeballs that you were going to throw after retiring from Boeing. This man has thrown so many dodgeballs with me at so many kids. And we have hit all your kids, most, you know. It's part of a godly ambition, right, that we do that. It's like reaching kids through playing with them and sharing the Lord with them, and we do a lot of that, you know. But it's got to fit under the rooftop or whatever, the structure of a godly ambition. Something you want to do to honor the name and reputation of the Lord. And when we think about godly ambition, God searches our hearts. He searches our ambition. So if we have an ambition to do something, God will search out whether that ambition is really for him or whether it's for us. Are we doing it for ourselves? Are we doing it to bring honor and acclaim to ourselves, to be celebrated, or are we doing it for the Lord? Now, David's ambition was to build a house for the Lord. It was to build the temple. He wanted to do that. He wanted to do that for the Lord. And when he was living in his big palace and he looked out and he saw that the ark was in a tent, he was like, this is not right. I need to build a permanent home for the Lord. I need to do that. And he wanted to do that. But you know what God said to him? God said no. God said, even though that's an ambition you have, even though you want to do this for me, even though you want to do this, no. The answer is no. So how did David handle that? That's kind of what we're looking at here today. How did David handle that? And this is all in the later period of his life. And this, if I get through this, this might be the last message on David. Okay? But how did he handle that in his life? And did he finish strong? Did David finish strong? And that should actually be an encouragement to all of us, or a challenge to all of us, you know, as we think about it, is, you know, no matter where you are in life, no matter what's going on, no matter what the back and forth, up and down, all the things have been in the past, the question is, are you going to finish strong in the Lord? So let's turn to 1 Chronicles 22. And see, I wasn't even planning to do 22, but there's too much good stuff in 22. We can't skip this, okay? That's why I say I might have to break this up, because I'm adding almost a whole chapter to this, and I already had close to two chapters. And I don't know if you can drink this all. And Michael, if I see you sleeping, I'm going to wake you up, okay? I'm over there. He doesn't sleep, though. No, yeah, can I get a dodgeball up here? That would be good. You know? I get a bag of them. I said Michael because I knew he could take it. Man, he never sleeps. He's always on the edge of his seat here. All right. 1 Chronicles 22. Then David said, "Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and there the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." Now remember, David had taken that census, and he had repented of it, but there still had to be a sacrifice that was made to cover the sin, to cover his sin and what he did. And then the angel of the Lord was judging. He was out to judge and kill, and he was doing that. And David bought this threshing floor, which is at the site of the temple. And he bought that piece of land, and I said it was the greatest real estate purchase we could ever imagine, that he bought that piece of land there at that time. And the guy wanted to give it to him, but he said, "No, I'll pay full price for it." And David bought that, and then this is what's happening after that. And this is where he says, like, after he bought it, and I don't know if this is just something that he thought of or if the Lord really moved him. I think it's more likely the latter. The Lord really moved him, and he said, "Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offerings for Israel." So he knew that would be the place. That would be the place. Even though he's not the one that's going to build it, he sees and understands where the place is. And then I want to just skip ahead just a little bit. I'm going to do a couple times. I'm going to skip a few verses here. But to verse 5, it says, "For David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all the lands. I will therefore make preparation for it." So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. That's kind of a summary statement of the whole thing, kind of what we're talking about today. You know, God said no to David. God said, you're not going to be the one that does it. And we'll look at that in a little bit more detail in the next verses. But David was allowed to make preparation. He was given the plan. And then he, out of a free will offering, gave of himself to work towards that godly ambition. And the idea of something being magnificent and splendid, he did it because he wanted to honor the Lord. He wasn't doing it for his own fame. He was doing it to honor the Lord. And I think we see that in this passage. So this first part here is David giving his son like a private charge. Okay, then the later chapter we'll look at, it's more in a public sense. He repeats some of the same stuff that he says here. Okay, verse 6, it says, "Then he called Solomon, his son, and he charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, 'My son, I had in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever.'" Now, a couple things about that. You know, David waged many wars, and a lot of those wars, God told him to wage those wars. But then there were other things like Uriah and some of the other circumstances where maybe David was out of bounds on some things. This is God's prerogative and what he wanted to do, right? And he wanted a different man to do this. Even though David, we consider him such a great man of God and such an example, but it was going to be another man. It was going to be his son. And God had told him, because of all this blood that you have on your hands, you're not going to be. I want a man of peace. And I've given a time of peace. And that time of peace, a lot of it was given from all the fighting that had happened before and all the things that David had done. There was a time of peace. So it's going to be Solomon. And Solomon, the name actually, Solomon, could actually be in Hebrew, Shlomo. Shlomo. And that comes from the word shalom, which means peace. So you think about that name Solomon, and you think about the word shalom, you're probably familiar with that. The idea is peace, and that's why he has the name that he has, because he's to be a man of peace. "Now, my son, the Lord be with you, so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God, as he has spoken concerning you." Now, just want to pause there for a second. You know what? None of us are going to be successful at anything we venture to do for the Lord if the Lord's not with us. Right? We need the presence of the Lord to be with us, and we need to be doing things in the Lord's strength. He says, only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. Now, a couple things on that, those verses I just read. Looking at those words, discretion and understanding. Discretion and understanding. They're closely related. And some of the words that, you know, they come from Hebrew words. And the Hebrew words that they come to could be translated in different ways. For instance, the word translated discretion could be discretion, but it could also be knowledge, prudence, understanding, and wisdom. The word translated understanding can be understanding, but it could also be knowledge, meaning, and wisdom. Right? So it's kind of like he's saying, you know, may the Lord give you wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge and understanding. Wisdom, but that you really understand. You understand the facts, but you understand the reason behind the facts, right? That the Lord gives you that. Now, you need this for a reason. It says that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law. Like, the idea of this is that you have this kind of understanding so that you can be obedient to the Lord. Understanding so that you can be obedient to the Lord. And another thing that you need to be obedient to the Lord, and he needed it then and we need it today, is to be strong and courageous in the fear not. Now, that sounds very similar to another Bible verse, doesn't it? Amen. To Joshua 1:9, where the Lord says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's it, the presence of the Lord, you know, to be successful, even be successful obeying him. To be obedient to him, we definitely need more of his presence in our life. So I think maybe that last song was a good fit, that idea. We want the Lord's presence. We want the Lord's presence with us here today. Now, David goes on, he says, with great pains I have provided for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond weighing, for there is so much of it. Timber and stone too, I have provided. To these you must add. You have an abundance of workmen, stone cutters, masons, carpenters, and all kinds of craftsmen, without number, skilled in working, gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Arise and work. The Lord be with you. Now, first of all, David, what he gives here, what he talks about, you have to understand, this is a massive amount of gold and silver and iron that's given. A talent is about 75 pounds. So in today's prices of gold, which doesn't exactly make sense to this because what really matters is, you know, what was it in those days? But it kind of at least kind of gives you an idea. If you just had all that gold that David gave at that time, that would be today worth hundreds of billions of dollars. Hundreds of billions of dollars. Just the gold part of it. That he gave at that time. Now, he had a lot of resources to do that. I guess you could say he was a billionaire. Right? He's a billionaire. He's a multi-billionaire as you look at it. He had a lot of wealth, but he gave it to the Lord. He gave it to the Lord freely. Nobody said he had to do it. He gave it to the Lord freely. This is where he was at the end of his life. He was like, I have this. God has blessed me with this. I can give it back to the Lord. And he gave it back to the Lord. And then he called all those who were skilled workers to come out and work. Come out and work and do this for the Lord. I can't help but I get it. Like I start like kind of thinking about our own journey here, you know, when I do this. And I see these little flashes of things, you know, like that day, like we called everyone out and we tore those sidewalks out. And Chuck was out there with that big drill, cutting the sidewalks and doing all those things. Isn't that kind of one of the most memorable days that we've had here as men, you know, doing that? That was awesome. And other people coming and people skilled, carpenters and different people coming and working on the building and doing things. When We first started here, and I've been here, my wife and I and family, we've been here longer than this, but as the pastor for 15 years now. I know, I don't look that old, right? You look at me, you're like, you probably look like you're new. You act like you're new, but no. But I don't know if your laughing is good or bad, but I'm just going to roll with it, okay? You know, okay. I mean, it could be some of the kids laughing. If I said I looked young, they could be like. Okay, but when we started here, very honestly, this place, physically, I want to start with that first, had a lot of problems. I had a friend come and speak at a men's event one time, and he's a guy, he's a friend that actually used to play for the Seahawks, and a long time ago, like back in the 70s, he's a Hawaiian guy, and he came here and he looked at the building, and he said, like in his kind of Hawaiian accent, yeah, there's a lot of deferred maintenance in this building. I was like, that's a new term. Deferred maintenance. I didn't know what that was until he said that. And I was like, yeah, we got a lot of deferred maintenance. I was just going to say, like, a lot of ways, this place was a dump. The building was rotten. The siding was rotting. You know, gutters were falling off. There are big holes in the wall back there. There's leaky pipes places. There's a lot of issues. There was, oh, I didn't even mention the parking lot. Raise your hand if you've never been here when we had a gravel parking lot. I think there's probably more. Like, there was the gravel parking lot had holes so deep that the water would never dry. You would go through those, and you would hope that you were not going to get stuck in them. And kids would come here, and they would do donuts in the parking lot and throw rocks everywhere. And there was one day that they came out and did that. And that was the time, it was almost like getting angry, said, that's it, we're going to get a parking lot. And we got a parking lot. It was actually one of the most amazing days. I mean, we had to work, we had to do that, right? And it's such a blessing, but it's been so amazing to see people come here to this place to be a part of this body and to join in what we're doing here. And that's just the physical end of things, but there's a whole spiritual end of it, which is like more important. And like when I've told the story, and Eric has mentioned this before, but we went around the building. See, because my wife is more detail oriented, so she's like, let me show you just how bad this place is. And we went on a tour of the whole building, right? All around. She gave me a tour of the whole building. And not to mention, like, nobody was cutting the grass, the weeds were high, and all this. It just looked like nobody cared. And she went around and showed me all these things. And, of course, like, I got a big choice to make. I could be overwhelmed like she is at that point, or I could be like, okay, what are we going to do? So I just did what I thought the Lord wanted us to do. I said, like, we just got to concentrate on the main mission. Amen. We got to concentrate on the main mission, and all this stuff has to follow from it. We got to preach and teach, and we got to love, and we got to be in fellowship with people, and we got to build relationships, got to do that. All that other stuff is going to come with it. Right, it has to. If we get this wrong, if we just get focused on buildings and things like that, then that's all wrong. We have to focus on. But there's a certain part of it where sometimes what's going on the outside gives you a glimpse of what's happening on the inside. So, like, if it looks like people just don't care on the outside of the building, then maybe they don't care so much on the inside of the building, or maybe there's disorder on the inside of the building. Now, it's not strictly that way, because sometimes things look beautiful on the outside and there's no Jesus on the inside whatsoever. Right? Keep that in mind also. But, you know, I don't know about you, but I actually, like, my ambition is to see the Word of God preached from this church long after I'm gone, if Christ doesn't come back first. Now, if Christ comes back first, I'm good. We're good. You know, Christ comes back first, there's only two things you got to worry about. Right? Whether you're saved or not, right? Whether you're going with them or not, and some of you will know, you probably get that joke from me when I said two things to worry about, right? There's only two things to worry about. So, yeah, so we got to keep focusing on the mission, and we got to keep giving to the Lord here and doing that together and being in it together and giving, you know, being a steward of what God's given you and bring it back and continue to build something here that honors the Lord and makes His name known. Amen? Now, do you guys want me to just stop there or keep going? You want me to keep going? Okay. Now, one guy was too afraid to say stop there. Because he was too convicted, you know. David, verse 17, David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you peace on every side? For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his people." Now, this is an important verse here. Now, set your mind and your heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into the house built for the name of the Lord. So he tells him this. He says, you need to set your mind and your heart to seek the Lord. And that's a little bit like what I was saying, is like what we got to do, like what the main thing is. The main thing is not accomplishing some kind of outward goal. It's like, okay, we got to get right in our minds and our hearts. We got to get them pointed in the right direction. We want, as a group, it's like saying as a group, what we need to do is we really need to set our minds and our hearts on seeking God. Seeking the Lord. And I would say in today's world that we live in, setting our minds and our hearts in seeking the Lord requires more discipline than ever. You have more distractions than ever. When is the last time you were bored? I mean, I remember just being bored all the time. I remember the old days when you were bored. You're like, I don't even know what to do, man. There's just nothing to do. I wish something would just come up. I'm up for anything. And now, like, the moment you're bored, you just... Everybody's scrolling their phone. I mean, like, sometimes it's just a joke. If you go out to a restaurant or something, you just kind of look around and you see people out on dates and they got their phones out. They're just, like, not talking to each other but on their phones. Right? And then sometimes it's myself and Hannah. We're doing that because we're conducting church business, you know. He says, honey, do you mind if I call so-and-so? Do you mind if I do this? But it requires a lot of discipline because our minds and our lives are so full. Technology has made them so full. They made us so we never have to, like, have a moment. And then what happens is the technology just, it doesn't feed us what we should see. It feeds us kind of what our flesh wants to see. It does that. And you can get that through, like, doing the doom scrolling through things. But also, if you just, like, if you say, oh, I'll pull up YouTube and just look for something to watch here right now. Like, you're just scrolling through, like, a bunch of things that it's suggesting to you. You know, so when I think of discipline, like, for me, like, there's, like, something, like, I've been working on, I want you to work on, too. You think about it. But this goes with setting your mind and your heart on seeking the Lord. Is like, what do you do with your free time? Do you just sit there and zone out with your phone in your hand and take in everything that the algorithms want to give you? Or are you purposeful? Like, you could do this. If you want to watch YouTube, say, like, okay, I need to bring up a sermon on a particular passage of Scripture. That'll be my recommendation. Just sermon, particular passage of Scripture, watch that. You know, find some good teachers out there and watch that and do that. Just don't take what it's feeding you, okay? But go and search it out, you know. Spend time reading your Bible. Spend time praying. Spend time listening to the Lord that way, you know, serve the Lord, do other things. Don't just take in what the world wants to give you. It requires a lot of discipline. But the idea of, like, your mind is what you're thinking. Your mind is what you're thinking. Your heart is, like, where your devotion is. And you want both those things lined up on the Lord. Both of them lined up on the Lord. That's what he's saying. That's his challenge to the people. And that would be a challenge that we could take today, right? That when we go here, we leave this place, like, you know, I don't know, like, where you're going, what you're doing, what your conversation is. But when you leave, is your mind going to be focused on seeking the Lord? And is your heart going to be focused and devoted to him in doing that? Now, Jesus said something really similar to this. He said, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Worshiping in spirit is not just an outward thing, right? It's what's going on in the invisible you, the immaterial you. It's with your heart. It's with who you are internally. It's not just the outside. It can flow out into emotions, and that could be, but it's really within you. It's a spiritual worship that you give. You know, some people might say, does that spirit mean the Holy Spirit? There's argument about that, you know, whether that is. It's certainly, if it's going to be true worship, true spiritual worship, it's going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Right there in that way. And then it's truth. Truth. It's consistent with Scripture. Consistent with Scripture and centered on Jesus. So, like, people sometimes want to just worship in just spirit. Like, oh, I'm going to worship in just spirit. It's really highly emotional and these kind of things, right? Maybe that's really not truly in spirit because it's not empowered by the Holy Spirit, but they just worship it in that way. And he's saying, like, hey, you can't do that. That's not what the Lord's looking for. The Lord's looking for someone who worships him with their heart, but actually consistent with what he's revealed in Scripture and who he is. You'd be worshiping another Jesus if you do that. And he's saying that's not what you're to do. And then at the same time, like, sometimes I think it's easy to get this other viewpoint, which is like, you know, you just strictly worship him with your mind by just completely focusing on truth and trying to get every last detail and everything just right. There's no grace in you or anything like that. You don't even really, it's like you're so into truth that you kind of, you miss the forest from the trees, and there's no emotion and there's no heart and there's no spiritual worship happening at all there. You got to have both of those things. So it's your mind and it's your heart. In chapters, okay, take a deep breath. This is a transition point. This is where I got to decide how much further I'm going to go with this, okay? How much fun are we having? You're out? Oh, not, what? An hour? Okay. I thought he said, I'm out. I was like, okay. Yeah, I do. If you ever see me worried about time, the main thing is the kids in the back and things, all right? So, but I do want to tell you, chapter 23 through 27, David invests a lot of time in building up the nation, you know, like building up different people. So he invests time and effort organizing the Levites, the priests, the musicians. You hear that, musicians? I might have to start organizing you guys. Gatekeepers, treasurers, officials, military, tribe leaders. He's organizing all these people and getting them ready. Okay, and then David assembled Jerusalem, all the officials of Israel. Oh, by the way, this is 28, chapter 28. All the officials of the tribes, the officers, the divisions that serve the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the stewards of all the property and livestock of the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the seasoned warriors. Then King David rose to his feet and he said, "Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and I made preparations for building. But God said to me, 'You may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord your God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever. For he chose Judah as leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among my father's sons, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel.'" So God chose Judah, and he chose, and that's in Genesis 49, and he chose David for this to be. And I don't, reading the whole Bible, I don't think it was because David was better really than everybody else. This is just God's good pleasing. And I think God gave David the heart that David had. Nobody has that kind of heart for the Lord just on their own. God gives you that kind of heart. And he says, "And all my sons," parenthetical thought, "for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Is it Solomon your son, or it is Solomon your son who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules as he is today. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. So think about it. The original promise was to David, you know, that he'd have a throne, it would last forever. God even called that house. He said, this is the house that I'll build for you. And it was an unconditional promise, unconditional promise. Now, the thing to understand is, though, the promise from that point on for any particular king in his life, it was conditional. I mean, the throne wasn't conditional. It was unconditional. Like, it was going to happen no matter whether they were a good king or a bad king. It was going to go, and it would ultimately be fulfilled in Christ. But whether they were going to be a part of it or not had everything to do with how they obeyed the Lord and how careful they were to seeking and following the Lord. Now, David, what he does here now is he gives that charge to Solomon. It's a little bit different than the last one, but he gives Solomon this charge. And the way that I'm picturing this is he brought everybody together. He's given the charge to the people, and then he turns to his son. So the first one was like a private charge, and this one is a public charge in front of everybody. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts, and he understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary, and be strong to do it. It's funny because you read this and it hits you different, like almost every time. But like standing before you today, like I think what hit me the most when I just read that, not even in my notes, is just the fact to tell you and to tell myself, we need to be very careful. God is not playing around. And we need to honor him, and we need to fear him, and we need to respect him. Now, we get to know him as Father and love him, but we need to be very serious about what we do. And he talks here about two things that you need if you're going to serve the Lord. And they're kind of like a reiteration of what he said before, but he says it in a different way. He says you need a whole heart. A whole heart, that would mean that's an undivided heart. Your loyalties and your devotion is not divided. Okay, now how would that look today? What it would look like today is like you love God, but you love these other things. You love the world a whole bunch. And you're really devoted to the world. And you're really loyal to the world. Okay, no, he's saying you need a whole heart, an undivided heart. And he says you need a willing mind. A willing mind is a transformed mind. A willing mind is when you actually want to serve the Lord. You actually want to read your Bible. You actually really want to worship. You actually really want to come to church. Amen. I mean, this is transformation. Like, especially for those of us who grew up in the church. I grew up in the church. Like, I did not want to go to church during football season. I wanted to watch football. Now, I rather enjoyed when we were on the East Coast and all the football games were later. You went to church, you came home, grandma made lunch, and you watched two football games, right? But for me, this is part of transformation. Like, I've grown and matured, and some of that is a seeing, observing other people and knowing and realizing that there is no game happening as big as what's going on in God's house, right? It's the most important thing that's happening. And there's nothing more interesting that you can be getting into, more interesting than the Lord and knowing him. And that was part of what he said. You got to know God. You have to know him. You have to be in a relationship with him. But you need to do that with a willing mind. Your mind has to want to do that. And you do it with carefulness. Now, this also kind of reminded me of what Jesus said, where he said this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Now, this is the idea that, you know, we got to seek the Lord. We got to seek him first. That's what he's saying. Be careful to seek the Lord. And then when you think about having a whole heart and a willing mind, do you have that? Do you have that? Do you have a whole heart, or is it divided? Is your mind willing? Is it always? Let me tell you what kind of church this is and what kind of pastor I am. I just like to tell the truth about myself, and I like to tell the truth about you. I would say all of us struggle in those areas, don't we? Like all of us, like sometimes, like our mind's not so willing. Our heart's not so whole. Like we struggle with it. And how can we get to that point where we have more of a whole heart and a willing mind? How can we get to that point? Can we just do it out of our own willpower? Can we just try harder? That doesn't work. I mean, I think like the only thing that I come up with in this, you know, is praying about it. Asking God to change your heart, asking God to change your mind, give you more willingness, give you more of a united heart for serving him and loving him. So that's something for you and I to pray about. Then David gave Solomon, his son, the plan of the vestibule of the temple and of the houses of its treasuries, its upper rooms and its inner chambers and of the rooms of the mercy seat. Okay, so David gives him the plan. Skip ahead to verse 19. Again, this is where I'm going to save us a little bit of time. He says, all this he has made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan. This was not David's plan. This was God's plan that God gave to David. Then David said to his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work of the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And this is one of the key biblical promises, the Lord's presence with us when we're doing his work. Think the Great Commission. The Lord will be with you to the end of the age. We're getting close, guys. And behold, the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God and with you in all the work will be every willing man who has skill for any kind of service. Also, the officers and all the people will be holy at your command. Men willing and skilled to serve. It's nice when you have both. Yeah, I got like I can do that. I'm willing. I'm an electrician. Are you really? And David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. And the question there is, do you do what you do for God, or do you do it for man? Watch that you do what you do for the Lord and not for man. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron, the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, itimani, however you say that, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the house, I have a treasure of my own gold and silver because of my devotion to the house of my God. I give it to the house of my God, 3,000 talents of gold and of gold of Ophir and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house and for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver, who then will offer willingly consecrated himself to the Lord today. And so this is like a second time that David gives a second time to finish the inside of the temple in that way. And I'm gonna stop with the passage right there and just kind of wrap this up here, just mindful of the people that are in the back there. But he then challenges the people to give also, and then the people give, and they give even more than he just gave at that point in time. So they follow his example, and he's able to lead the people into this. And this is part of the way that David finish strong. So, just in conclusion here, let's kind of try to tie this back into the Christian life that we live today, right? So we're looking at this Old Testament account, you know, of David and what's going on. But I think, you know, what you're seeing there is you're seeing a lot of just willing and free will offering made to the Lord that he does. He does that. He does that because he loves the Lord and he wants the Lord to be known. And so if you think about that in terms of the Christian life, I would say, first of all, that I think it probably starts with admitting that none of us really have anything that we can really bring to the table. Like we're not so good. It's like, oh, God wants me and needs me, so I'm gonna really reward him. But no. But he would like your heart. He would like you to give your life to him. And that's really all that you can do. You can give yourself to the Lord. And you don't have that many resources, guys, that you're going to help the Lord. Sorry to say. You know, but after you give your life to the Lord and you receive that free gift of salvation, paid for at the cross where Christ died for you and he rose from the grave, it's that free gift that he gives us. It comes as a gift. After that, this life that we live, and he is sanctifying us, he's making us more and more like Jesus, but it's so much about aligning your heart and your mind with Christ. Aligning your heart and your mind with Christ. And then in that alignment, no matter what it looks like, I'm not describing any particular ways of giving, any particular ambition or anything like that you have, but with your hearts and your mind aligned with Christ, it's giving to him out of a willing spirit and a willing heart. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And that's where David, like, I mean, he had all these ups and downs, but you see, like, he wants to finish strong. He wants to do this, and he wants to do this for the Lord. And I'd encourage us all to do the same thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Pray that we all are challenged by what we read here today and that we leave here stronger because of it and we even take some action in our lives. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.